If you guys would open up your Bibles to Acts chapter 1, I want to tell you about my first year in college. I went away to William & Mary. My final top two were William & Mary and UVA, and I didn't want to be preppy, so I went to William & Mary and hang out with the really smart people. No. One of which I knew I was not, but when I went there, I was a believer as of about a year and a half. I hadn't known Christ that long. I had grown up religious, knew a lot about God, but I didn't come to Christ till about my junior year in high school. So when I went to William & Mary, I remember going down there with excitement and a lot of fear. And it was the fear of failure. And I did not want to fail out. And so I was really geared up to, I was going to work really, really hard and do as good as I could. But I didn't know what I was walking into. The Bible talks about, in our Christian life, that God brings us at points where He will put us in what's called the wilderness. And the wilderness, by definition, if you can picture it, is a place where it's almost like a desert. There's nobody else there. It's dry and it's hard. And when I went to William & Mary, I made some friends that actually and began working with a ministry called the Navigators, which if you go to college and you find a group of them on campus, I would definitely encourage you to join them. They're very serious about their faith and helped me grow a ton and actually helped me grow more in understanding ministry those 2 years at William & Mary. Before I went on to Bible college. But the thing that hit me during that first year is being away from home. I was under incredibly brilliant professors, you know, the guys who like have you buy their book, you know, because they're the leading guy in that thing. And you know you're never going to talk to that prof because you only get to talk to the teacher's assistants. They're too busy writing books. But I remember real clearly feeling like an idiot spiritually because there are a lot of profs there that, you know, as they were teaching, basically made it clear that if you were a Christian, you were stupid. That you could not, you know, those are for fables, and those are, if we're scientific, if we approach life intellectually, we know that those things are really not true. And so during that first year, I had to wrestle out my faith. And I had to come to terms with what is true, what is real. And that was the year I feel like I really owned it. I came to Christ, grew a lot, but my freshman year at William & Mary is when I owned it. But I was also incredibly lonely. Just the dorms, and I love Williamsburg. The reason why I went there is as a little kid, we visited there, and you saw everybody in costume, and somehow I had in my head that I guess everybody looks like this at college. That'd be so cool. Wrong. Also thought it was all real, and it wasn't. You know, there's only one building, I think, there that's actually partly what was the original. But here's the thing I wanted to throw out there to you. I was incredibly lonely. I felt like my faith was being attacked. I felt like, you know, I was going to say William & Mary is beautiful until you hit about late October, and then it goes to ugly and smelly because it's actually built on a swamp. So, you know, right about the times you're hitting exams and, you know, projects, you're like, oh gosh, I feel like it looks like around here. And it was lonely, and the only thing that I looked forward to every day was going to the cafeteria and eating. You know, it was how bad it was. I was studying 8 hours a day, literally, on top of classes. Life was bad, but you know what? It was during that time that in the wilderness, and this is what God's design is, that's when I drew close to God. That is when I had to understand what does it mean for God to actually physically help you and encourage you and motivate you and lead you. I had no one else. During that year, I forgot to mention, my dad left my mom, and so I realized I was going to go home to a house where it would never be the same. So all this was going on in my life, and that's when I had to say, God, do you have answers? God, can you help? Or God, are you just out there? Well, God did graciously get me through that first year. But the other thing that I did is, as I was trying to share my faith with other people, and again, I felt like a real idiot because I would talk to people and they would mock that and they'd be like, whatever. And I think I mentioned to you before, there was a guy that I remember talking to who was in my hallway, and I remember exactly where he was. And he, you know, I shared some things, asked him a lot of questions, and he basically had put together his own religion. And I'm like, really? You put together a bunch of world religions and you've got it figured out. I'm like, you're stupid. You know, like, you're the only person in the world who's done this, so you're the only one who will ever accomplish whatever that system is that you just created. I rolled into my second year. I was a resident assistant, which meant I was babysitting a whole hall of kids. And I didn't think too much because I went back into a freshman dorm, which is 1 year's enough, really. And then you go back and then you have to be their dorm parent, basically. And that was fun. But you know what was really cool is I had beat my head up against the wall and I had really started to doubt, you know what, I don't think there's anybody here who will ever be open to hearing the truth of the gospel. And during that second year, as we just started up, the first week at most colleges, if you're a freshman, is play week. You know, they give you all the orientation and stuff like that. You play a ton of volleyball, meet a lot of people. It's really cool. And I remember during that week, I got to meet this guy named Robert. And just started, you know, caring about him, talking, in the midst of doing stuff with everybody. But I noticed we would talk more, and then we would talk more. And I remember at one point, we really got into some serious things. And it was like at that point, like, do you want to become a Christian? And he's like, yeah. I'm like, are you kidding? You know, okay. You know, and from that point on, I mean, he did things that, you know, that I think come naturally, like when you become a believer, that I noticed he got the Bible that I had, you know, so it makes you want to look at what Bible you have, okay? And he would start reading it, and I'd be studying, and I'd go down and see him reading his Bible, and I'd be all convicted, like, oh, where's my faith? But the thing I want to point out is it was during that time that I saw the power of God, both for me personally, and when I was beating my head up against a wall, and then God just said, this one's ready. Just talk to him. It's not you. It's never you. It's my power that will change. It's my power that will open the eyes. And today I'm going to talk about the Holy Spirit. And this is something that I think in our world of our church, in our type of church and whatnot, this is an area that we are sorely lacking. So I feel the pressure of, in 30 minutes, trying to tell you everything I can about the Holy Spirit, and that's just not going to happen. So I'm going to talk pretty fast. I've got a handout for you that you can keep notes if you want to try to keep up where I am. But there's some core things that I want you to get, and I'm committed, Lord willing, to getting. I want some time with you guys at the tables to talk about it, okay? So, where do we need power in our lives? There's two verses that I think, just starting out, I'd love to throw out to you. Acts 1:8, where you guys are if you've opened your Bible to Acts chapter 1. Look at verse 8 where it says, but you will receive power when... You'll receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses to Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth. And this, at this moment, this is exactly when the promise that Jesus gave us, it was going to be fulfilled. It was fulfilled uniquely at the, you know, in the upper room. The Holy Spirit came upon them in a very visible way, so that they knew that God was doing something. We, however, when we trust Christ, that happens at the same moment. Okay, but when because we've got the Holy Spirit, we have power to do things, okay? And that's something that, you know, as I asked you on your prayer cards there, you know, what do you need power to change? Well, today I hope it helps answer how you can change those things by the power of the Holy Spirit. Zechariah 4, verse 6 says, so he said to me, this is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel, not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord God Almighty. And that is so true. It's not going to be by your intelligence or your gut-level will that you're going to change things in your life. It's by the Spirit of God. And the cool thing is the Spirit of God that raised Jesus from the dead is the same one who lives in you, and that same power is able to radically change you. So no matter what you're facing right now, if you think, oh, I can't get past this, it owns me. The reality is it does not own you. And God has given you the ability to change. But a lot of times, myself included, we just do it on our own because that's what comes normal. That's what's natural. And hopefully today we'll talk about it in a way that will help us move forward. Okay, first off, who is the Holy Spirit? He's the third person in the Trinity who, okay, and number one, he's the power of God. When you see God move or act, he is the how. Okay, we talked about the Father being the leader, okay, the one who kind of sets the direction. Whenever we see God, that's Jesus Christ. But whenever God acts in power, it's God the Holy Spirit, okay? If we could see the staggering power, you know, it was interesting. Yesterday, I pulled up on YouTube, atomic bomb, and it had all these pictures of atomic bombs going off. And I'd never known. I guess there wasn't one in Russia that was supposed to be the biggest megatonnage or whatever. It had a weird name, but anyway, just watching our own, you know, we're used to seeing that mushroom cloud and all that ripples out from that. Have you ever stopped to consider that that's one atom being split? All that power, the atomic, one atom being split. Can you imagine the Holy Spirit creating every atom that is around today? Think about it. One atom split can blow up, but the Holy Spirit spoke every atom into existence. What kind of power does that take? What power does it take to actually take someone who's absolutely dead and give them life? That's a different kind of power than we understand. So the second thing is he yields the glory. The Holy Spirit yields the glory. By nature, and purpose. The Holy Spirit gives glory to the Father and to the Son. So that, and this is something, this is what makes this important, okay? Because that is his nature, if we ever then try to make the Holy Spirit the centerpiece of what we're going to be all about, then we're actually coming out from really where his own ministry is. He says, I want to give glory to the Son, and I want to give glory to the Father. So when we try to focus only on him, and that's why we don't talk about him that much. He's kind of the hidden power, you know? Like some of you guys, you're driving really nice cars. It's under the hood. Nobody sees it. It's where the power is. Okay, but it's there. It's powerful. Well, that's the Holy Spirit. Where is he? Okay, I love asking this question. It's like the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament. Sometimes I'll ask somebody, like, where was he? And they're like, I don't know. Well, here's the answer. In the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit was absolutely there, but he worked differently there. He came upon certain individuals or groups for a time and for a purpose. Okay, for a time and a purpose. So, in the examples, for Saul, the Spirit came upon him, for Samuel, and actually came upon him and other prophets, and they all prophesied, and the people said, something's going on here. They said, is Saul now one of the prophets? And they said, no, he's now being anointed by God, ultimately to be king. But then in 1 Samuel 16, it says the Spirit of God departed from him. Okay, it came and it left. When he rejected God, went his own way, the Holy Spirit left. For David, the Spirit came upon him, 1 Samuel 16, anointed him as king. Everyone knew, this God is with him now. And that's why when we sing from Psalm 51, do not take your Holy Spirit from me. That's what he's talking about. He saw it with Saul, and David was like, I have grievously sinned. God, don't take your Spirit from me. I can't survive. I can't be king. I cannot live unless your Spirit is with me. That was his prayer. The same thing with Samson. And actually, it's even more ironic because Samson is a guy, when you read the story, he was not a very godly man. But God had set aside, given him abilities, which when the Holy Spirit was on him, he had great power. Okay? But he quickly fell away and the Holy Spirit left him. Okay? The Spirit's power is clearly seen in Psalm 104. You sent forth your Spirit and they are created. That was the description of what happened in creation. The Father said, we're going to speak this into existence. And it was the Holy Spirit that actually did it. 2 Peter 1:21 says, holy men of God, moved by the Holy Spirit, basically wrote, the New Testament. Inspiration. God, the Holy Spirit came upon them. So through the whole Old Testament and New Testament. In the New Testament, he was very evident in the life and ministry of Jesus Christ, as he had promised, that after he would die and rose again, it would also follow into the lives of all believers. The Holy Spirit was clearly seen. We talked about this 2 weeks earlier when, the Trinity was seen all at the same place at Jesus' baptism. Okay, the Father spoke. The Son was there in the water. The Holy Spirit came down. He did not come down as a dove. Okay, this little dove didn't come down. He came down as a dove, like there was fluttering and there's like, whoa, there's something coming down on him. Okay, but it was the anointing of the Holy Spirit that anointed him even in his ministry. And there's a close relationship. If you follow Jesus through his ministry, you'll notice several times it says, he did this miracle under the power of the Holy Spirit. Okay, so again, Jesus, God, teamed with the Holy Spirit in doing that. Okay, the power of the Holy Spirit is clearly seen in the virgin birth. It said the Holy Spirit will come upon you, Mary, and do something that has never been done before. It was at Jesus' miracles by the power of the Holy Spirit where he would cast out demons. Turn over to Romans chapter 8. I want you to look at that. It's a key verse because it's a promise to you and I. It says Romans 8, verse 11, it says, but if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit which dwells in you. Okay? That's the link. If God could raise him from the dead, that same Spirit's in you. And you know what? God can raise you from the dead. You might be here this morning going, I don't really feel much about, I've been a Christian all my life, and my Christian life's like this. I'm not very excited. The guy who led me to Christ, who was my youth pastor, I remember one time came and I had him speak at a retreat, and the youth group was kind of a rough condition at that point. It was early on. And I asked him afterwards, I said, what'd you think? And he said, well, I believe in a God who can raise the dead. And I'm like, thanks a lot, Dave. I appreciate that. But it was absolutely true. You know that you're not following God because your parents have told you to, and you're not following God because I'm telling you to. At some level, it's really you and the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit, if you know Christ, if you have received him and he's inside there, he's talking to you, and he's trying to move you. But we're going to talk a little later about things you can do that actually hinder him from working. Okay? But the Holy Spirit's inside you, and he can bring about what he only can do. God is not looking for you to gut it out and promise a ton of things. The day of Pentecost, Acts 2:1-13, the Holy Spirit was you know, a loud wind inside the building. They're like, this is weird. Then it said they saw things that looked like, they weren't fire, but they looked like little tongues of fire, like a little candle over top of them. Okay, and then there were the sign gifts of the Spirit where they would speak in tongues. There they actually went out and they spoke, and it was not only a gift empowered by the Holy Spirit of speaking, but everyone heard in their own language. So think about that. You have X number of people in the upper room, but that was a time when Jews from all across the world were there, and they all heard in their own what's it called dialect. How'd that happen? The Holy Spirit helped them hear it. Because God can do whatever he wants to do. He doesn't have a problem of time, language, space, or whatever. And then, if you look at the lives of, you know, throughout the rest of the New Testament and beyond that, how many of you have ever read Fox's Book of Martyrs? Raise your hand if you're familiar with that. Okay. That is an awesome book because it really talks about people after Christ, just normal people, and how they followed Christ and how many of them were martyred. But the Spirit of God was powerful upon them where they would put them, you know, tie them to a stake and put fire into them and burn them alive. And instead of crying and wailing and cursing, they would preach Christ as they burned. And that's exactly why the church in the New Testament, you know, beyond the New Testament grew like crazy, because people were like, that makes no sense unless this is radically true. It was the power of the Holy Spirit. They didn't do it because they were super Christians. They just had learned what it looked like to do that. The promise of the Holy Spirit, Isaiah 61:1 says, the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, Jesus Christ. Okay? And then Jesus said, John 14:15-18, he says, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. But I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may be with you forever. In other words, I can't stay here, but I'm a helper. I'm going to give you another helper, and he will stay with you forever. That is the Spirit of truth, who the world can't receive because it does not see him or know him. But you know him because he abides with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. If you are a child of God, if you have received Christ, the Holy Spirit lives inside you right now, even though you may be totally unaware of that and totally oblivious to what he's doing. But I think that's an incredible promise by Christ. What was he sent to do? Okay, I'm going to run through this because I want you to catch it, and the last part is really where I want you to own it, okay? In our salvation, broadly, okay, Acts 26 says, he opens our eyes, he opens our ears, allows us to see and to hear the gospel, okay? He transfers us from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light. He makes us a new creation, meaning when Christ comes in, when the Holy Spirit comes in, he radically changes by our nature, which we can't always see, but then he starts changing us from the inside out. And that's why there always should be movement in your life as a believer. You may have dealt with a lot of the externals. When I came to Christ, I cussed really well. Okay, had my dad trained me, you know, 16 years of learning how to put the four-letter words out there, especially directed at me, so that was really cool. But I noticed God started changing my mouth. God changed my morals. I was in a relationship that was impure. And God radically changed my values there and my morality. And he continues to this day. He keeps going, you know, dealing with outward things, but he also goes inward. You know, right now your motives, you know, are things that God is trying to change. The pride of the Pharisees was more wicked than the prostitute who sat at Jesus' feet. He didn't rebuke her, he rebuked them. And he would rebuke us in our pride if we feel like, God, I'm comfortable in my life. Thanks for that. I'm going to keep telling you no. Keep enjoying my life the way I want to run it. And God says, really? That sin is as bad as anything you can look at the world and judge them for. So that's what he's trying to do. Specifically, I mentioned this real briefly the first time we spoke, but RIBS, okay, there used to be a bus, Reston Independent Bus System, or whatever it was called, RIBS. If you remember that acronym, these are things that God, through the Holy Spirit, does immediately upon your salvation. The first one is he regenerates, okay, regenerates. John 3, you know, when Nicodemus said, you know, what does it take to have eternal life? He said, you must be born again. The spirit in you that died at Adam and Eve is restored when you come to Christ. You are born again, and that's why he says, John 3:6, that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. He gives us life. It is the Spirit who gives life. Okay, so he regenerates. He gives you life. You are dead up until the point, really, until you come to Christ. And I would even equate this, he gives you life, meaning the ability to really enjoy life to its fullest, instead of living in bondage to the things that you're trying to get life from. Secondly, he indwells, okay? 1 Corinthians 6:19, he talks about your body, which is the temple of the Holy Spirit, where he dwells. And on that, he says, realize when you sin, you're actually inviting you're making the Holy Spirit hang out with you in your sin. Because he can't go anywhere, okay? But he indwells you. He witnesses with our spirit that we are the child of God. That's one of the ways you even know that you're a child of God, and begins to conform us from the inside out. Thirdly, he baptizes. 1 Corinthians 12:13, you know, talks about how we're placed into Christ. Baptizo or baptize means to place into. We know in Romans 6:7-8, it talks about how, you know, we get placed into water and we come out. It's a picture of what Jesus does when we, by the Holy Spirit, get placed into Christ. It says we are baptized into Christ. Look at Romans chapter 6. This is something you need to see. Romans 6. Starting in verse 3. Or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into his death? Therefore, we've been buried with him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too may also walk in newness of life. We've been baptized, placed into Christ. Meaning, if we're in Christ now, and if you want to do an awesome study in the New Testament, look at every place it says in Christ. Okay? Because in Christ means because we're in him, we died with him on the cross, we were raised with him on the third day, we are seated in the heavenlies, Ephesians says, meaning that's where we really are in the sense of where God looks at us, though we're living out our life right here. We have everything at our disposal that Jesus Christ has at his, as we're under his authority. Okay? That's pretty cool. The last one, seals. Okay, there's two aspects of that. If you know, in the old times, in William Mary days, you know that they would always, I actually got one, you know, the wax, you drip, and you put the seal on it to keep the letter closed, and when you open it, it's like, okay, I know I'm the first one to open it. God says the Holy Spirit does that. He seals you. He places his mark on you, and there's two parts to that. One is he identifies to the spiritual world that you are his. You are off limits to Satan in many regards, okay? But he also talks about that same sealing is also what's considered a down payment. It's like when you, my son right now, Josh, has proposed to Lindsay, and they're going to get married in May. Well, he looked hard and found an awesome ring with an awesome rock on it, and he gave it to her. And you know what that means in boiled down terms? I'm going to marry you, I promise. This is my deposit. You can show everybody. I'm doing it, okay? That's my deposit. I'll show up on that day with you, and I'll finish the transaction. You are mine. I want to marry you, okay? Jesus, same thing. He seals us saying, I've already paid for you. This shows the deposit. And someday you will be as my bride of Christ. You will be mine, okay? The thing I want you to really catch, because this in the spiritual world, we can't go to every subject on this, but in the spirit, in understanding the Holy Spirit, the key is that at salvation, you get all of the Holy Spirit that you're going to get, okay? And he does an incredible work in your life. The question is, we'll look at later, how much of you does he have? Because we resist him and really limit him in many ways. So, secondly, our walk with God, okay? The same word translated two different ways. The Holy Spirit as the comforter, okay? He gives us truth, okay? He's called the Spirit of Truth. The thing that comforts us with truth is when you are struggling, we usually are struggling with lies, and we've gotten some of the consequences of those lies. And when he comes along to comfort you, he says, this is what's true about you. And some of you might have heard Jamie, you know, some of the things that the Holy Spirit will be saying to you that maybe you wrote down in your 3x5 card is, he says, no matter what you've done, I love you. That's what God says to you. You are my son or you are my daughter. I died for you. I love you. I do not hate you. I draw you to me. I want a relationship with you. I have not given up on you. I believe in you. That is what God is saying to us. That is the truth. The truth are the promises of God. If you now will turn, I will heal and forgive. You know, Jesus said, I came that you might have life and that abundantly. And he'll remind you that to say, am I really getting that in the midst of what I'm doing right now? Or do I believe that God has something for me if I'll go his way? That's the truth. His presence, we're comforted by his presence in the sense that, you know, because he's indwelling us, that's what I sense at William & Mary. There's times when, if you want to call it a holy hug or whatever, it's just that I sense God is with me in that. His presence is what he's promised to help me get through no matter what he puts in front of me. So truth, presence, and grace. The Holy Spirit gives us the grace we need to face whatever we're dealing with. I was at a funeral this week with a young man who was in the youth group a long time ago. His father died at age 57. The coolest thing, just like mine, he had come to Christ in the last 3 months of his life. And this young man, his name is Teddy, in high school, he and his dad would get into some pretty knockdown, drag-out fights. Very strong men. And it continued through most of their life. And God, in his mercy, healed that relationship for the last 3 months. And the cool thing is he and I were able to talk and say, you know what, you're going to pick that up in eternity, and that's going to be a long time that you'll be able to go further with your dad, even though you didn't get to now. And that's the grace of God. But secondly, his helper. These are some key things that God says that the Holy Spirit specifically does. Okay? The first is remember. Okay? John 14. These things have I spoken to you, being yet present with you, but the Comforter, which is the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and will bring all things to your remembrance whenever I've told you. How many of you have ever shared Christ with people and you're struggling for like what to say and a verse comes out of nowhere? Raise your hand. Have you ever had that happen? You're trying to talk. I'm really high. I want to see it. Because it happens. And you know what that is? The Holy Spirit bringing back to your remembrance the things that you've taught. And that is something that you don't go boldly and I'm just going to start talking about stuff, but you need to trust the fact that God is going to give you exactly what you need. He'll bring things to your remembrance. Secondly, he'll help you understand, okay? He'll help you understand what the Bible is saying. 1 Corinthians 2:10-14. When I, interestingly enough, when I grew up, I went to a Christian school for the first 8 years, but I didn't get it. I wrote papers on it. I was quizzed on it, tested on it, but I didn't come to Christ until I was a junior in high school. There's a little gap there. But then when I came to Christ, you know what was radical? Is the Bible started making sense. So much that I couldn't get enough. I'm like, I know this, but I've never known it. Now it's like, I got the code, you know. I can lay this over. Now it reads right, you know. To the point that my mom actually came to me and said, are you in a cult? I said, Mom, I'm just reading my Bible. You know, but you're reading a lot, you know. Like, what's with that? And like, I like it, you know. And that's what I throw out to you. You might be in a place in your Christian life where you're like, I read the Bible, and it's like, nothing. That happened to me for a year because, you know, during that first year, everything was brand new. And you guys have gone through all the brand new stuff. You've been Christians for a long time, a lot of you. The next level is when you start meditating on Scripture and you start, you know, digging in the Word of God. And it's still there. It's just you've got to go to the next level down. But the Holy Spirit will help take you there and help teach you and help you understand it. Third, he'll convict and purify you. John 16, actually, let me go back. The verse I talked to you, 1 Corinthians 2, it says, but God has revealed it to us by his Spirit. The Spirit searches all things, even the deep things of God. For who among men knows the thoughts of a man except the man's spirit within him? In the same way, no one knows the thoughts of God except the Spirit. We have not received the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we may understand what God has freely given us. If you're going to read the Bible, and you're going to try to do it with your own brain power, you will get lost. You absolutely need the Holy Spirit. He will help you understand it. He will convict us and purify us. John 16, you know, nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient that I go away, for if I do not go away, the Comforter will not come to you, but if I depart, I will send him to you. When he comes, he will reprove the world, convict the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. God is at work telling you where he wants you to move with him, okay? The heavy hand of God upon us. Next, he puts sin to death. He puts sin to death. And this is what I absolutely want you to look at, Romans 8. Look at Romans 8, verse 13. Flip over in your Bibles. Come on, do it. This is a verse that radically changed my life. And going from the attitude of, you know what, I can't really live for God. I can't follow God. This is where God says, oh, yes, you can. Okay? Okay, somebody read it really loud. Louder than that. Somebody got it? Who's got it? You got it, Grace? All right, let her rip. Why don't you stand up, though? Sorry.
For if you live according to the sinful nature, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live.
Okay. If you live by the flesh, you'll die. But if you, by the power of the Spirit, put to death the misdeeds of the body, I want you to realize what's clearly said there. You can put sin to death. The sin that is dogging you and discouraging you and mocking you. God says when you trusted Christ, he rendered it powerless. But we keep giving it power because we believe it has it. Okay, we keep doing it. But God says by his Spirit, he can start killing it. Cutting the cords, the Bible says, to where it doesn't have the grip on you. But it's only by the power of the Spirit. And you have to learn, how do I do that? How do I? And basically, it's simple. It's just saying, I don't want to do this anymore, God. And I'm gonna be smart in taking the way of escape. I can't run into sin and go, God, help me now. But as I try to follow you and the temptation is hard, I can say, God, would you take that away? Would you help me have a different desire? Would you lessen the impact? And God will begin to kill that thing that just seems so real and so powerful. Next is following God. It says in Galatians 5:25, since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. The Holy Spirit allows us to follow with him. And then lastly, empowered for service. We read Acts 8:1-8, where it says we'd receive power. But 1 Corinthians 12 talks about us even having spiritual gifts. And basically, he empowers us to do whatever he's called us to do. Okay, God gives us spiritual gifts and other things. The third thing there is, in the world, what does the Holy Spirit do in the world? And this one's actually really cool. It talks about how the Holy Spirit is the one who is restraining. If you want to know the answer to the question, why don't we have more terrorism in the United States? It's not because of our CIA, and it's not because of our police. They're doing an excellent job. But ultimately, the Holy Spirit is restraining how far he will allow Satan to go in this world. The difference is, in the tribulation period, when the Holy Spirit is removed with his people, and there's no one to hinder, that is when Satan will be given the permission to make earth a living hell. And that's exactly when God's going to start pouring out his wrath directly on it. But it's the Holy Spirit who's restraining the evil that's around us. So, all right, lastly, and this is where I want to D, our response, responsibility and response. We are to walk in the Spirit. We need to say yes to God and follow him. Okay? Galatians chapter 3, if you want to flip over there. It says, O you foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you, before whose eyes Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. This is the only thing I want to find out from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by hearing of faith? Are you so foolish, having begun by the Spirit, you are now being perfected by the flesh? Did you suffer so many things in vain? Indeed, if it was in vain. So then, does he who provides you with the Spirit and working miracles among you do it by the law or by hearing of faith? In other words, if we came to Christ by the Holy Spirit in our salvation, how are we then going to live it out any differently except by the power of the Spirit? So this is what God's told us to do. Four things. Number one, to yield. When the Holy Spirit speaks, he says, say yes. When he says, I want you to read the Bible, say yes. When he says, I want you to shut up, say yes. When he gives you the sense of that person's not safe, don't go there, you say yes. When you get an invitation that your spirit goes, I'm not sure about that, when you say yes to him and no to the one who invited you. When he says, go talk to that person and you don't have a clue as to why, you say yes. When you feel down and he says, I want to talk to you, open up your Bible, let me talk to you, you say yes. When you're about to make a major temptation step and you know what he wants and it's that battle deep inside you, you say yes. And as you say yes, you are yielding to him, and you will empower the Spirit, you know, to grow in his power in you. So yield is first. Secondly is being filled. Okay, Ephesians 5:18 says, do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. And this is a key concept in terms of you following the whole God and the Holy Spirit. The filling there is just like, you know, being filled with wine doesn't mean get so much wine in you, it's coming out. It's not quantity. It's getting enough to where it's controlling you and you're drunk. So you are controlled not by yourself anymore, you're controlled by the wine. And he says, the Holy Spirit in the same way, don't be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. Let the Spirit control every part of you, even to the point where you're controlled by the Spirit may make you look foolish at times, because you're going to obey God to do things that your friends aren't going to understand. But he said, he needs to control your mind. He needs to control your mouth, your hands, your future, your calendar, where your thoughts go. God says, he wants to expand into every part of you. But we all fight. We go, no, God, you can have this part and this part. He says, no, be filled with the Holy Spirit. Because when you are, look at the natural reaction. And this happens at camp every year. When you're filled with the Spirit, it says, then you will sing to one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs and make melodies in your heart. Why? Because God, the Holy Spirit will start bringing things out of you that are just normal. Halfway through camp, I can see a visible change from singing songs to worshiping God. Raise your hand. Have you ever noticed that? Have you ever noticed how like it goes to another direction? And it's not like we're singing louder, but you can sense the Spirit is in the midst of that. And that's really cool. Then lastly, this is a term we don't use much. It says be spiritual. There are only two conditions you can be in. One is carnal, where your flesh is strong, or secondly, where you're spiritual. 1 Corinthians 3 says, and I, brethren, could not speak unto you as spiritual, but as to carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. Galatians 6:1, brothers, if someone's caught in a sin, you who are spiritual should restore him gently, but watch yourself lest you also be tempted. It's when you are basically filled with the Spirit, it has control, and you are known by nature now as spiritual rather than as carnal. So here I want you to stop and think right now where you are. God would look at you and say, you're either carnal, because your flesh controls you most of the time, or you're spiritual. Which one are you? Really? If you're carnal, God says, I have to talk to you as a baby in Christ, because you can only stand little things, and you're only going to take baby steps, and it's not going to make much sense. But he says, I want you to move on to maturity. And it really comes through this process of saying, yes, Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit gets strong enough in you where you actually are driven by it. You can see clearly, you resist temptation, you take steps of faith, you see God at work, you're changing from the inside out, you see God use you in the lives of others. It doesn't mean you're a super Christian, it means by God's definition, you are normal. Do you catch that? This isn't the condition of someone who's like super Christian, it's what Christ says is normal. But norm for us is our flesh, because that's all we know. And then lastly, being fruitful. John 15 talks about when you abide with Christ, you will bear much fruit. The fruit of the Spirit. It's not fruits, because that's not the deal. The fruit is what actually God is producing out of you. If I were to ask you, are you seeing God give you joy that's not normal to you? How about peace? Love? Self-control? He's working in you. And then this is the last part. This is something you may not be aware of. Do not reject the Holy Spirit by saying no. There's two words used in the New Testament. The first one is quenching the Spirit. It's just like if you have ever had a campfire and you have to put it out and you pour all that water on it, and it just goes tss. The reverse is true of the Holy Spirit. He's trying to build a fire in you. And for a lot of us, that fire is real small. And you know, God's trying to blow on that and get it bigger and bigger and bigger. But when we quench the Spirit, we're basically pouring water on what the Holy Spirit's doing by basically saying, no, I'm not going to do that. It says, do not quench the Spirit, meaning our will is strong and we keep rejecting his work to the point that it becomes neutralized, to the point that we are kind of numb to him. The second one is grieving the Holy Spirit. Ephesians 4:30 says, do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God by whom you are sealed for the day of redemption. We grieve him, and this is what I mentioned earlier, we grieve him when you're in the midst of sin, and you've invited, and he, by nature, has to be there with you. When you're talking with other people about stuff that's garbage, when you're watching stuff that's garbage, when you're doing stuff that you know is wrong, you're saying, Holy Spirit, you just got to suck it up and be with me. And it grieves him because there's death happening, and there's hardening. God says that's really serious. Okay, what I want you to do, I've got, take your sheet of paper, and I've got a couple questions under there that I want you to just take a moment right now that I want you to answer. Okay? Okay, so quietly without, this isn't a table work project. The first question is, what is something new or important you learned about the Holy Spirit that you need to apply in your life? Okay, just going to give you a minute or two. Just real quick, jot down, what is it? Without talking, what is something new or important you learned today about the Holy Spirit that you need to apply in your life? Just real quick, focus. You think through all that we've talked about. What's something new or important? Okay, for those of you who finished number one, the second one is a yes or a no. Do you feel that God, after hearing this, do you now feel that God can change you and others by the power of the Holy Spirit? Yes or no? Number three, what does it take for someone to change with the help of the Holy Spirit? From what you've heard, how would you describe what it would take for you to change? How does the Holy Spirit do that with you? Number four, what is one significant prompting the Holy Spirit of the Holy Spirit that you need to say yes to for you to move forward in your walk with God? You might have already answered that on your prayer card, but I would put it out there and just say, what is it you know that next step is? What I want to do right now is just ask if one person at your table again would just pray for you as a group, and then I'll close this with prayer. Heavenly Father, right now I just pray by your Holy Spirit that is present with us. Lord God, we need your power to change. And we have talked through a lot of information, but the bottom line, Lord, right now where we are either carnal by nature or spiritual. And God, if we are carnal, God, we need you to help us render powerless the flesh that you've already told us is true, but we need to walk through that. And God, we desperately need your power to change. And God, I pray for each person here, wherever that point is, that they would cry out to you, listen to you, respond to you, not pour water on you by saying no and quenching you and grieving you, Lord, but I pray that you'd help us to say yes, to take those steps, to keep moving towards you. May you control us to the point where we see your fruit coming out beyond what we could ever do. And God, I pray today, if there's anyone here who does not know what in the world we're even talking about, I pray, Lord, you'd open their eyes and ears to understand that you absolutely love them, you died in their place, that you want to have a relationship with them, and there's a choice that they have to make if they would like to invite you in and trust what you've done. I pray, Lord, that as they pursue that, Lord, that you would make yourself real to them. And God, we pray this now in the powerful name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.